I mentioned before, Brother Dan will serve us now with the subject of Confessions of Faith. Brother Dan.
I bring the love and greetings of the Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia, especially my mother and father, Sister Esther and Brother Art, with tears of joy as my mother asked to bring you her love. She would have loved to come and been here, and thinks back of all the great conventions that you've shared with her, and she had many wonderful conversations and relationships with those of this class. Today, our talk on Confessions of Faith is, I've already been told by one elder, it shouldn't be a talk, a half a bio of someone's life with devotions in it, but I guess I'm different. I like to use history as a background. I like history. I hope you do. In learning history, I wasn't big in it because I just would rather be out of school. But now that we get to make talks up and find out facts that are more thrilling than we ever thought, knowing the truth behind it, it does bring us to a different picture of those we get to study. Let me tell you a little story and kind of lead up to this. My father was in the hospital about a week and a half ago. And my mom had gone, and she doesn't drive anymore up to Indy, so I get to take her. And we were kind of sitting there not knowing what to do in the hospital, as we all know and have had that experience. So my mother went down to the card store below, and she wanted to find something to read. We kind of left the house quickly that day. And she bought a book. It's called Abraham Lincoln's Daily Treasures, Moments of Faith with America's Favorite President. And at first when I saw it, I really didn't get too excited about it, but after reading a few of the excerpts in it, it's very similar to a manna. And a little history behind the book. In Abraham Lincoln's day, he carried a leather book about this size with him as he got older, especially after he was elected president. It was something to find out that Abraham Lincoln loved poetry. And when he had the chance to put a scripture to poetry, it was something special that he looked forward to thinking about and pondering on later years of his life, because his life was so depressed. He was a leader that I can't really think of another one like him who started with death so young in his life, his loved ones, and all the way through life, death was just the common thought and the pattern that happened to him. So talking about Lincoln's death, here I am sitting at my father's bedside in the hospital, and I opened the book up, and I got excited then because I wondered, how could I tie Lincoln's life into something historical? Well, he's already done that, but from a historical perspective, and yet tie it into the phraseology and the text that he used to build his life on and his concepts. The book is edited by Thomas Freeling. My mom started reading it to me on the way up every day then, as we got a little bit farther along with my dad's rehabilitation, and it really started to excite her and myself, skipping through, and you didn't have to follow it day by day, but you could go at it from the logical standpoint of just picking one, stopping and looking up while driving or doing something else. And it was originally written in 1852. It was called The Believer's Daily by Carl Sandburg. And Sandburg wondered if this may have been a copy of the same book that was read during the Civil War, that there's many pictures with Lincoln and this book in his pocket. It reflected his thoughts about so many different things, his beliefs about life, death, war, and many times looking at this, you wonder what was Lincoln's belief as far as his religious beliefs. In the day, they quoted, he was so eloquent with words and an orator, they quoted scripture in most of their phraseology. So when you hear him say in the Gettysburg Address, say, all men are created equal, and we cannot consecrate. I hear those words when I go to meeting with you, brethren, but I don't hear those terms elsewhere. It's like we've gone down a step, and I use simple phraseologies in my sentences. Also, we cannot hallow. That's another term he used. And from this standpoint of his or what is his religious beliefs, we're going to take a little ride through history, hopefully, enjoyable one. And we're going to read a few of his treasures to see how it could affect our lives. Something simple, not real deep. But then again, I want to show in somewhat a chronological order what he was going through at the time for him to think about it this way. So you can expect some history, poetry, scriptures, and some ideas that are different than ours, and by no means take from the discourse that I think President Lincoln was spirit begotten. I don't think he was. He doesn't show the evidence of it, but then again, if I'm wrong, all praise be to God, I can't prove that. But what I can prove is that the world is a better place because of his life between 1809 and 1865. And God had a reason for his very exacting power at that time. In no other country could the blessed harvest message in the plan of the ages, its times and seasons and privileges, have been so untrammeled in its proclamation and so widely and freely heralded, and nowhere except under the free institutions of a favored land are so many minds successfully released from fetters of superstition, religious dogmas, dogmatisms, as to be able to receive truth now due, and in turn to bear its good tidings abroad. It was, we believe, for this very purpose that the providence of God has been, in a measure, over this country. There was a work to be done here for his people, which could not so well have been done anywhere else. And therefore, when the hand of oppression sought to throttle the spirit of liberty, a Washington was raised up to lead the impoverished, but daring liberty lovers onto a national independence. And again, we disrupt the threatened nation. And when the time had come for the liberation of 4 million slaves, God raised up another brave and noble spirit in the person of Abraham Lincoln, who struck off the shackles of the enslaved and preserved the unity of the nation. That was a quote, actually, and I didn't start with quote for a reason. Who said that? C.T. Russell. Volume 4, page 145, 1897. Actually, Brother Russell treats Abraham Lincoln about six or seven times throughout the volumes and the reprints. So do I think Abraham was a good man? Yes. But not only good, he made all of us think to a greater capacity when tagged with adversity, to build character, to learn lessons from God for an eternity. Interestingly enough, Pastor Russell quotes, as I said, Abraham Lincoln more times than I ever thought when looking through the pages of the reprints. So we'll go through and we'll add a few of the daily quips that he read, starting out when he was born. He was born in Kentucky, Hardin County. During the time Lincoln was there, there were 1,000 slaves and 1,600 white men able to do work. His father, Thomas Lincoln, found it very hard to find work and got very frustrated because it was easier for those who had slaves to get the work and do it cheaper. He couldn't compete. So in the household, his sister Sarah and his mother Nancy Hanks Lincoln, were the only two children that had lived in that marriage. And back then, when I say had lived, it sounds somewhat disturbing, but it is, because back in this age, there were no doctors to go to that understood how germs worked and how all the facets of healthcare that we know today and are so prevalent in our lives, how it changed our lives. Back then it was you were out in the frontier, and if you knew grandma's concoction, you tried it, and maybe you got healthy, and then maybe you didn't. All the family was raised with moral character from their mother. The moral input was that she kind of led the household. She taught them that no man should be owned by another. Thomas Lincoln was a very trusted and a well-liked man in the county. He was of the top 5% of the wealth owners in the county and was well thought of at his church. Thomas Lincoln, after competing for labor for so long, decided that the discouraging setbacks that were happening in Kentucky and the boundary line of the slavery being on the Ohio River was right there, so why not move to Indiana? And the same year, 1816, Indiana had made a land/purchase agreement that was causing Thomas Lincoln a lot of problems with boundaries moving, and this was moving in more of a political way. If you knew the right person in the county and you were a dishonest man, you might be able to add a few acres every now and then to your plot of land. So after Thomas Lincoln got fed up with that, the Ohio River, just north of Kentucky, was the boundary line he wanted to cross. Sarah and Abe were 7 and 9 when they moved to Indiana. Nancy homeschooled Abe until they built a one-room schoolhouse in Spencer County, Indiana, then known as Perry County. An interesting fact, all through Lincoln's life, he only had a year and a half of public schooling as we know it. Everything else was learned on the road, kind of on the wherever he was going, however he was treated, he took that in as a way to learn. Lincoln wrote in his journal that at the age of 8, he was proficient with an axe and learning the responsibility of hard work and living in a community for survival was something that not only had to be learned, but had to be learned quickly, because at the young age of 8, people were trying to survive and make their way through, as we said earlier, a very dangerous world. Abe Lincoln was an avid reader. One of his first books he read was the Bible, and he learned, he actually memorized the better part of the Bible when he was younger with his mother, because it was one of the only books they had. And I'd like to give a reading now from the Daily Treasure book. On page 109, it reads like this. Sorrow brings maturity. He uses a scripture of 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, you'll find that the scripture given, the poem given, sometimes don't match, because in many cases he tried to use the literal context of the scripture versus what we know as something that we have to think our way through, as our pastor has given us a very good way to understand different scriptures, sometimes in a different meaning. The poem goes like this. Come, Holy Spirit, love divine, thy cleansing power impart, each erring thought and wish refine, what wanders near my heart. Perhaps Abraham Lincoln experienced so much grief throughout his life, especially as in the younger years, he quickly developed maturity beyond his years. And in this sad world of ours, sorrow comes to all, and to the young it comes with the bitterest of agonies and takes us many times unawares. Lincoln confided in a friend, the older have learned to ever expect it, although grief can be an agonizing experience, can also teach us to have more compassion and sympathy. It helps us to see the finiteness of life. Lincoln learned all of these things and expressed them in a way that many adults would of his era, although he was assuredly not educated. It's hard to say how great of a leader he would have been had he been able to fulfill his second term. The scripture, of course, implies to us that God foreknew and forearranged those who the world be chosen for the high calling. And we are those, the saints, those striving for the prize of the high calling, are searching for that hidden treasure daily to make our callings and election sure. So we're, as we go through, Abe's about seven or eight at this time, and interestingly enough, he used this book as he was older, but kept the poems, and it was found on a shelf in about, I think it was 1890, and the library didn't have any need of it, and actually he put a signature in it. So everyone wonders if this was the book that brought him through the war. Lincoln was bent on learning from other people. Gives him a humorous side. He'd listen so intently when he was with others who stopped by the homestead or the preacher at church. And he'd remember that they had said, he remembered what they had said, and he would later start to mimic it out to his dad, because that was his way of learning. He would mimic, and his dad loved to tell a story, and they both would start laughing, and they had many good humorous times about it. On page 149, the day's quip is, share your sorrows. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And of course, we know that ghost is translated spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 6:19. And we know this scripture to mean that the new mind is dwelling in the old body, and therefore a temple unto God. The poem goes like this. Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid, come visit every humble mind. Come pour thy joys on humankind. from sin and sorrow set us free, and make us temples worthy thee. For those who are grieving, Abraham Lincoln was a good person to be commiserate with. He was no stranger to loss, and he understood the healing power of sharing a sorrow with someone else. There was certainly lots of grief during and after the war, and nearly everyone in the nation lost loved ones. Lincoln said, I do not feel my own sorrows much more keenly than I do yours when I know of them. Lincoln wrote as he was grieving over a soldier at the time, and it helped Lincoln to grow as he was. He thought of his younger days in the frontier, and not only did he lose his mother when he was 8, he lost his sister 2 years later, and then he lost a fiance. Lincoln was really a man who could feel through reality and not let it totally engulf him in the spirit of gloom. As is clearly apparent on this one, the scripture doesn't always have a lot to do with the poem or the message, so we skip around and try to find one that fits, and these are things that Lincoln brought out. In as we said earlier, in 1818, the area not knowing and not having doctors or not knowing medical aid, Nancy Lincoln went to help others in the area, and they had what they called a sour cow disease. It was a plant that grew, the white root plant would cause a poison to be created, and if you drank the milk, then you'd have a very slim chance of living. Well, Nancy went to aid to the neighbors, and soon after, within a week, she had passed on as well as the neighbors. This, of course, in the frontier became something that was so much a part of life but never actually understood. And depression soon started very early in Lincoln's statements as to reflect the issues. He was an animal lover, and he would write poetry about his own pets just because of the gloom of loss. To overcome depression, he wrote poetry, and one would almost consider him a dark person because he would write, one poem starts, "O memory, down midway, this world's life, the decay of our body soon ends in death." That's kind of a dark subject there that I wouldn't want to have to hear much of because it would just lead me to get deeper and deeper in depression. But on one of the moments that he had in his book, he used a term, "Actions speak louder than words." And the scripture goes, "Whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I tell to all poor sinners round how great a Savior I have found. I'll point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God." Have you ever known a person who said very little but worked very hard? These kind of people are generally well-liked and most generally successful. We all know people who talk a lot but say little and act even less. No one is remembered just for his or her words, especially if they're not acted upon. So if you're going to gain the trust of others, Lincoln said, just work hard. I kind of like that. Just work hard. So within the year of Nancy's passing, Thomas Lincoln went back to Kentucky and met Sally Johnson. She had 3 children. They moved back to Indiana, and she became the mother. But in that interim, for that two-year span, Sarah, his oldest sister, was the maternal caretaker, as it were, for Abe. He was very close to Sarah. Well, within 10 years of his mother dying, Sally became mother 2 years after his mother died, and then Sarah dies. So here we go again. The process of dying is so evident and prolific in this man's life. How does he keep, how do you keep putting up with it? At what point? I'd be giving up by now. In 1828, this is the same year Sarah died, he wrote this. If I can find it. Read the Bible. Revelations 2, 4 through 5. And once again, I don't quite understand the scripture when it comes to the theme poem, but he writes the poem in a way to express his feelings toward the scripture and then gives us his import. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The poem goes, I need the influence of thy grace, Lord, to speed me in the way, lest I should loiter in my pace or turn my feet astray. The Bible was important to Abraham Lincoln. It was the first book he read, studied as a child, and as we said earlier, he memorized the better part of it. He wrote to a friend, I have but to say, it is a gift of God that God has given the Bible to man. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. Certainly many of Lincoln's qualities as a leader, including the honesty and humility, were learned from the Bible. It was, in fact, the most important resource. It's the Bible. The Bible is the first book of choice still today. Now, it's becoming less and less known and used because of laws and whatnot. But that was the reason for Lincoln fighting so hard, was to keep God in the nation. When Lincoln was about 19, he met a man named Gentry, and they partnered in a business. They had a general store at first, and then they navigated the Ohio and Mississippi River to go down to New Orleans. This brought on the point of responsibility even more to Abe, but this was Abe's way of learning. He wanted to take his produce for a year's worth, take it down the river to New Orleans and sell the produce. He had to protect it on the way down. It was, different rapids that they had to go through at that time because they didn't have the dams during in the Ohio or the Mississippi. So there were quite a bit of responsibilities that needed to be taken care of. He made the trip down with his friend Gentry, and by the time he got down there, sold it, he learned what the moral aims of life were really about, because in New Orleans, the ladies of the evening and whatnot, but also he saw his first slave sale. And this affected him in a way that it affected most of the people that were north of the Ohio. Seeing another man that could buy a human, it would be a terrible, terrible feeling. It took him 2 years to walk back. Can you imagine the amount of people he saw and had a chance to converse with and to talk to and learn things from? When he got back to Indiana, he helped his father move to your great state, Illinois, somewhere in the area of 1830. He helped his father to move, and his father was becoming ill quite fast. He in this state, he learned something called politics. Can you imagine that here in Illinois, politics? In 1832, Lincoln joined the militia. He was a captain defending the Illinois region for during the Black Hawk War. The Black Hawk War was caused by a Sioux chief that believed he had been swindled by a recent land deal and sought to resettle his old holdings. Lincoln didn't see any direct combat, but he was one who always looked at the whole picture. Having seen so many dead bodies in the battlefield at a place called Stillman's Run and Kellogg's Grove, which I understand is in southern Illinois, it affected him. He was a captain, and developing a very pragmatic reputation, one of integrity, he was faced with a fence rail during a parade. And the fence was, you know, high enough to keep an animal in, but the fence rail, he was supposed to do it with eloquence, and all his men were supposed to jump the fence and show how good shape they were in, and I guess militarily they were go get them. Well, this wasn't Lincoln. Lincoln said, "I dismiss all of you for 1 minute, go around the fence, and we'll meet on the other side and reassemble." He was pragmatic in his way of looking at things and saying, "Why work so hard when you don't need to? We'll save that for another time." Another time he stopped his men. They were going to execute a wandering Indian, and they thought he was a spy. Lincoln stepped in front of their muskets and said, "Men, we've all seen and lived terrible lives. I want you to trust me and stand down. This man, this Indian, is our friend." And his men, over a period of time, believed him and stood down. Now, this was during a time when you'd shoot an Indian hands down. You see him, you shoot him, you're done. He had command, he had loyalty, he had the morale that his men knew he could count on. At this time, the quipet is, "Be transparent." It's from Romans 13:11. "Knowing the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." The poem reads, "The time is short, but who can tell how short it is? Below may be today on earth, his soul may dwell tomorrow in eternity." We understand that he believed in hell, a burning hell, and he believed in heaven or hell. So he used the terms up, down, below to indicate which of the terms he was meaning at the time. Part of his sincerity is to be totally pure, and pure in his actions, his deeds, and clearness to be understood. He says, "I wish to be so clear," Lincoln wrote, "no honest man can misunderstand me, and no dishonest one successfully misrepresent me." Lincoln's simplicity caused other people around him to trust him and to be transparent in their dealings with him. He left no room for confusion or doubt. It was his simple approach to life and business that made people trust him. Are we transparent in our dealings with one another? Do we have anyone ever have suspicion about our intent? It's hard to be trusted if you don't give a straight answer. Try not to be unambiguous in life. And when you make a plan, keep it so that everyone that comes in contact with you know you'll be transparent in life. Don't have a second agenda. Don't have an axe to grind so that the next time you see somebody and if you've heard something bad, have a bad import or a bad taste in your mouth about that person. It's amazing how many of the character traits Lincoln brought to our minds, and I'm sure many of you have studied Lincoln. My short time studying Lincoln, I would venture to say that there's endless stories about Lincoln on the internet. He had so many sayings, so many things that he would quibble about, so to speak, because he was a man who didn't like to use simple words. He wanted it to be concise and exact and very similar to the scriptures. One might ask himself at this time, was Lincoln a moral man of God or just using religion as a way to persuade people and appeal to the public he spoke to? Well, here in Illinois in 2012, the University of Illinois, they wondered the same question. It was called Abraham Lincoln's Religion, the Case of His Ultimate Belief in a Personal Sovereign God, written by Samuel W. Calhoun and Lucas E. Morrell. And at the college, they debated this. The case that they debated is quite long. And then the notes of all the people they had to use in type that's very, very small to understand Lincoln is extremely long. But here's another man who talked about Lincoln's religious beliefs. See if you can figure out who it is. A third no-ransom theory. All that God demands of man is that he shall do to the best he can to live a righteous moral life. And whoever does this is acceptable to God, whether he knows Jesus or not. This doctrine of the fall, say they, is ridiculous and absurd, and passages of Scripture teaching thus should be ignored as the mistaken ideas of a more ignorant age than ours, or, as others say, as false statements given of God because of the human ignorance. These theorists will praise the character of Jesus and command it all to be men as an example of self-denial and for the good of others, though they do not advise that other men should do as he did, but rather that they should follow in a general way of his teachings and go without understanding in full or defining it themselves, going on to be foolish and extreme to which they consider that way he went. These, like others, entirely ignore the ransom without attempting a critical explanation of the Bible statements regarding the features of Jesus' work. While speaking of him as a Savior, they mean nothing more than by that term than when it is applied to other notables, as for instance Abraham Lincoln, who is styled the Savior of our country. Because the Civil War, he was a largely used instrument in preserving or saving the Union by breaking down the secession of Southern states. When these theorists speak of Jesus as the Savior and a Redeemer, they mentally attach to those words the ideas of deliverer or teacher merely and not the scriptural ideal of a ransomer as well as the leader and deliverer. Pastor Russell, that was his quote, goes on to say that these, with a look of compassion for the ignorance of the hearer, will explain that God has from time to time raised up great teachers among various people, as he has raised up Jesus among the Jews, and that these have been saviors, as in the sense by both using their teachings and examples they delivered many from the degrading vices and immoralities injurious both to mind and body. And then he lists saviors such as Socrates, Confucius, Zoroaster, Moses, Muhammad. if they just considered the cross. And no wonder that such a view is popular among those who in pride of heart scorn to receive the gift of God as unmerited. So Lincoln, living, I think, until he was, Pastor Russell lived during Lincoln's way of life until he was 19 years old, and got to learn a lot of what Lincoln, where Lincoln was going with this. So our time is up, and I guess we'll have to go to our second study to kind of finish, because Lincoln is quite a broad subject, and in trying to bring it out, it was very encouraging to me to see that Pastor Russell saw the need to explain Lincoln and explain what he thought, because he had so much to do with our country in a way of embracing the laws and embracing people's thought and using scriptures to do so. So at this point, by the way, that last quip I gave was Pastor Russell's comment in reprint 864. So I'll try to get along a little faster during the second session this afternoon.